everyone was filled with awe, and it says many wonders were happening and miracles were happening. Let me ask you guys something. Are miracles still possible today in 2017?
Welcome to the Rock Podcast Series. In this message, Pastor Bill Barnwell preaches from Acts 2, 42 through 47 in a sermon entitled, A Joyous Church Community.
We're going to give this microphone one more chance, and it has succeeded the third time. Has been a charm. Let's give it up for the microphone, everybody. Oh, yes. I thought I was going to have to be chilled, mellow, laid back Bill today and not have to move. And thankfully, that's not the case. So I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 as we continue our sermon series in community. Today, we're going to talk about a joyous church community. This is right after Peter's powerful sermon to the crowd of thousands, where 3,000 were saved on that day. Immediately following that account is when we come to this passage, verses 42 through 47. And we really want to focus on that church, as you've seen in some of these videos, is not the idea. It's not a building. It's not something we go to. It's something that we are. And even Protestants, even people who have a, quote, high view of Scripture, sometimes they have a hard time distinguishing church being something I go to versus something I am a part of. Now, growing up, I was, quote, unquote, baptized into the Catholic Church at age 6. And in the Catholic Church, and with their theology is, you got to be baptized. Otherwise, if your kid's not baptized, you don't have this little grace period, you go to a place called limbo. Okay, we don't teach that here, but that's what they teach. So I'm a little upset at my dad that he risked like 6 years. You know, I could have been going to limbo. So thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. And then when I was 16, just on my own accord, I'm like, I want to start going to church. So on my mom's side, they were all, a very interesting family tree, either Jehovah's Witnesses or Eastern Orthodox. Okay, because I come from a Middle Eastern background. If you come to the comedy night on Friday night, I'm having a lot of fun at the expense of my Middle Eastern brethren. So in any event, most Middle Eastern Christians, they're a part of some Eastern branch of Christianity. In this case, the Syrians, I don't know, they all went to the Eastern Orthodox Church. So there was one, it's on 15 miles somewhere up there in Sterling Heights or Troy. Anyway, I started going to this Eastern Orthodox Church. And the whole service was in Arabic. And I don't actually speak Arabic. I eat all the food. I really like the food. You know, it goes through my blood. But I don't know, other than like a half dozen words, and half of those which I can't even use because they're not nice words, I don't know the Arabic language. So I would sit there and not understand a thing that the priest was saying. So it's very hard to have in my, and then this, I used to think that God hated me. This is true. Because of how they did communion, what they call the Eucharist. How they did it was, you know, we're going to have communion the first Sunday of every month. So if you're looking forward to communion, that is going to happen next week. Okay, but anyway, when they would do communion, you know, here we normally, you know, we pass it out to you. Once in a while, we'll have you come up front, but everybody would get in line. But I remember thinking that God hated me because those of you that know me well, you know that I have a system of doing things. If I eat or drink anything, it needs to be separated. We don't mix things, right? I'm on good foundation because in the Bible, you're not supposed to, you know, you read the Old Testament, they're very finicky about things. So I'm just being biblical, of course. But anyway, they would take, it was like actual bread that they would dip in the wine, and they use actual wine, and I don't like wine because it leaves like this aftertaste, and I don't approve of that. I don't really like the aftertaste, but anyway, not saying you're bad if you have a glass of wine, but anyway, they would dip the bread in the wine, so it was a soggy bread that you had to eat. If you know me, you probably know how I feel about that. I didn't like that. So I already felt like there was contaminated bread that I was eating. And then if that wasn't bad enough, there's this big old priest and this thing, and he's holding this giant gold cross. And then after you're done partaking, everyone had to kiss the cross. And there was like 300 people there, and I was usually like in the back. So 300 sets of lips touched that cross. And I wanted to be respectful to the cross. Yeah, no, I didn't know that much about the Bible. I knew the cross was theologically important. And I would do my very best to come up to it and not quite make contact. But I didn't want anyone to think that I was, like, skipping it. And then, like, the priest one day just shoved it in my face. just forced me to kiss that cross. So we don't do that here, and I'm not picking on other traditions, but I'm just using this illustration to say that for like 6 months I was going to this, and I didn't learn anything. I didn't even understand the language that it was in. I don't remember opening the Bible very much, but I didn't get to know anybody. I wasn't a part of any small group. I just didn't feel a part of any real type of community. And there was a real focus, I remember though, that everybody's like, church is something that you go to. It's something you go to. It's something you do on a Sunday and then you go to. And I remember after I was in ministry, I met somebody and she said to me, this was somebody who really needed to grow in their faith, said, you know, I go to church on Sunday and I put on my church hat. And then I go to work on Monday and I put on my work hat. And when I'm around my friends, I put on my friend hat. And then when I'm with my family, I put on my family hat. So people have this very compartmentalized view of life and of faith. And when we read scripture and we read this passage, we see that faith is something that should permeate every area of our lives. And if we're worshiping God, it is not just something that we do once a week for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning, where we come and passively sing some songs, listen to the pastor walk up, you know, back and forth on the stage and preach. It is a part of our faith, but it does not define our faith. But yet the church, the body of Christ, is so important because it is where we grow with one another, is where we lift one another up, it's where we corporately come to learn and grow and be encouraged. But it is not the be-all and end-all. In fact, in the early church that we're reading about, they didn't have church buildings. It wasn't legal to go to a church building for another several hundred years. So they met in houses, and when they did meet in public places, it would be like underground. Archaeologists have discovered some places where they believe that Christians corporately gathered, but it was spots that were off Rome's radar, basically. So we have the privilege, especially in this great country that we live in, that we're able to come and freely worship. That we're able on any Sunday or Saturday night or Wednesday night or whatever, we have the opportunity that we can come and gather together. But you know, they didn't have that free opportunity then. Yet, ironically, the church exploded in growth in those first few hundred years. Think about that. When the church was under persecution, and the church was illegal. And when I say the church, I don't mean just the building. I mean to be a Christian was illegal. To be a Christian, they considered you under the Roman Empire to be an atheist, because the emperor was considered to be God. And if you did not profess Caesar as Lord, they said that you were an atheist, believe it or not. But yet the church exploded. The body of Christ exploded throughout the world. Early church was not perfect. When people point to the early church, they usually point to this passage, but if you keep reading Acts, you'll see that things started to get a little screwy as time went on. The church is composed of people, and people are flawed, right? So as long as we're on this side of the grade, the church is always going to be imperfect because it's made up of people, and people are imperfect. I'm imperfect. You're imperfect. I want you to sit and point to the person next to you and say, you're imperfect. Now I want you to point right back and say, no, you're imperfect. All right, what's up now? But we're all imperfect, and we go through this together. But who is perfect? Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sin offering for all those who would believe. So read with me, if you will, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us, encourage us, speak to us through your word, not through any words of mine, mere human words, but we pray that you would speak to us through your eternal word. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, let's set the background for this. If you were to read the book of Acts, Acts is really part two of the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who authored one of the four Gospels. And it's addressed to a prominent member of the community named Theophilus. I don't know many kids named Theophilus this day and age. But anyway, that was a name that existed back then, and he was a prominent individual. And first it gives the account of Christ's ministry, and then the book of Acts tells about the history of the early church up till from basically the ascension of Jesus, which was sometime between AD 29 and 33, and it starts then, and it ends with the Apostle Paul being in prison in Rome. And that ends somewhere around the mid-60s in the first century. So the portion that we are at right here in Acts chapter 2 is still this very early, it was right after the ascension of Jesus, just a very short time after the ascension of Jesus. Then Peter makes this bold sermon to thousands that were there and that were present. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls upon the crowd, and people become they commit themselves to Christ. People begin speaking in languages that they never learned before. And now people are hearing the gospel in their own language, and people are coming to know the Lord. So it's after that whole thing, and this is, again, very early after the ascension of Jesus, now the church begins to take some organic form. And that's when we get up to verse 42. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, it begins, the first third of the book of Acts tells really the story of Peter and his ministry, and then the second two-thirds of the book of Acts tells about Paul and his ministry and the three missionary journeys, and it ends with him awaiting trial in Rome. And it ends on that seemingly anticlimactic note to show that the gospel, which was born in Jerusalem with just a small few people, yet had now spread through the entire known world and at the capital of the world. So that's how the book of Acts progresses. So the theme of our message today, if you want to take some notes, theme is really a question. What to look for in a joyous church community? Or you could say in the alternative, what should we strive for in a joyous church community? And what we're going to read in these next few verses, everything looks positive and happy, but yet if you keep reading through the book of Acts, you'll see the church encountered problems. You see that they had theological disputes and discussions they had to resolve in councils in Acts 15, and you'll see that there are heretics that spring up. But yet this passage here is a good picture of believers doing life together and showing us that church isn't just something that we go to. Church is something that we are and that we have the privilege of being a part of. And Jesus Christ is the rock, the foundation of our faith. And Rock, Royal Oak Church, is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So the first thing you want to say, what do we look for, what do we want to strive for in a joyous church community? If you want to look at verse 42, I'd sum it up this way. You can write this down. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. You'll see in verse 42, there are three things that were taking place you want to write down. There was teaching, there was fellowship, and there was prayer. These three things jump right out at us at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I want to stop right there. Teaching is important. Learning the Bible is important. And they were hungry for Scripture. And what I enjoy is there are times where some of you who have been a believer a lot longer than I am, sometimes you come to me, you're like, I learned something this week. Isn't that exciting when you read Scripture and you learn things? Here at Rock, we want to be a church that's founded on Scripture and where people are learning Scripture and learning the Bible, learning the doctrine. It says that the apostles' teaching, eventually later on in the first century or early second century, we had something called the Apostles' Creed, which spelled out in bare bones the essentials of the Christian faith. And what I've noticed in like almost 17 years already of ministry is that there are a lot of believers that still are sketchy on some of these basic bare bones found fundamentals. And these are the things that we really should be most concerned about, not third and fourth tier doctrines of the faith. Now, they're still important. I'm not saying we should disregard them. But we need to be clear on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was both fully God and fully man, and that God exists in three in one from all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is active in this church age. And that Jesus is one day coming again, and that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, lest any man may boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. And that we are saved because of the blood of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, Christ gave his life as a sin offering once and for all. It's something that happened once to cleanse the sins of all who would believe. Now, I could keep going on and on. But these are like the foundational and fundamentals of our faith. So we got to know these important doctrines, and we should be able to know. For those of you who have been going to church for a long time, I would challenge you, if I were to say to you, what is the theme of the book of Amos? You're like, I don't know. If I were to say, what is the theme? What are some of the themes of the book of Hebrews? And you're like, I don't know. Well, don't look at that as something to like beat yourself up of. Look at that as an opportunity to say, wow, there is so much more for me to learn and to grasp and to grow. And the great thing is, whether you are, right now, we got kids down there in children's church. Little kids in children's church. Whether you're a little kid or whether you're a little bit older, or no matter what age you are, you never stop learning if you are connected to the Holy Spirit and you're immersed in Scripture and in the body of Christ. And I would say this when it comes to teaching, when it comes to doctrine, I don't know anybody that I would say, you know what, they have 100% of everything figured out. You don't have to be perfect, but you know what? Over the course of the years, if you look at things like the Apostles' Creed and, you know, these first-tier teachings, these are things, you know, I mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses earlier. We got a lot of family on my mom's side that belong to Jehovah's Witnesses. And they think that their teaching is something that's revolutionary. It's something, all of the doctrines that they teach were all thoroughly disputed, debated, and discussed in the first four centuries of the church. There's nothing new about any of the arguments that they're putting forth, but there's kind of revivalist thing that sprung up in the 19th century. So we're not looking for people to be perfect in their beliefs. But part of the whole aspect of the church is that we're a part of something that teachings that have been handed down to us for almost 2,000 years. So it's exciting to be a part of that. Now, that said, it does not mean, though, that there aren't things for believers to still learn in 2017 and beyond. You know, in 1860 to 1865, we had people during the Civil War that were jumping up and down screaming that the Bible was on their side about the issue of slavery. And then we had people saying, no, that's not exactly. So things aren't always cut and dry. And it is good for the church, and that was really just 150 years ago or whatever. So it is good and is healthy for the church to do theology and community, but we also, it's like, I don't know about you guys, but I don't really like math. There's too many numbers, you know what I mean? There's way too many numbers, way too many. I was the kind of guy, I'd rather like write an essay because I could find some right answer somewhere. I could just make something up. Math is just, but for those of you that are very good at math, God bless you, that's great. But we all know that there's like arithmetic, and then you move up to algebra, and then there's like geometry, and then trigonometry, and calculus. Isn't that kind of like the order that it goes in, something like that? You're not going to be able to learn calculus if you haven't learned arithmetic, right? And there's nothing wrong with starting and learning your ABCs and your basic numbers. You got to start somewhere. And I've just noticed in over the years of ministry that we have good people. You can sit and sit through sermons, and yet if you can't articulate to me at a certain point, what is the old covenant? What is the new covenant? What are the various covenants of Scripture? Okay, it means that there is opportunity to learn and to grow. And let's say you're like me and like Stephen, somewhere here, and we got graduate degrees and we went to seminary. Wonderful, big deal. There is still room for us to grow. So regardless of where you're at in your walk, there is room to grow. Isn't that an exciting thing? And we want this to be a church where there is room to grow, whether you're just getting started, whether you're kind of unsure about what you believe or you've been in the faith for quite some time. We can meet you where you're at and help you grow. And that's an exciting thing. So it talks about teaching. It talks about fellowship. People, they spend time together. Sunday morning is great. Sunday morning is vital. It's important to be able to corporately come together to sing, to hear the word preach, to learn. But it's good to be able to have time to spend with one another, which is why I'm glad that we have the Rock Cafe. Somebody suggested Downtown Rock. I like that. I like that. You know, it just called the Gathering Place. We got to give these rooms some better names. But anyway, take advantage of our coffee shop here and our where everything's free and our overflow where you can sit and talk and spend time together in these small group opportunities. Get to know, get connected. So if you are an adult or you have kids or you have grandkids or you're looking to connect with other people, because we are relational. Human beings are relational. God created us to be relational. I want to encourage you to connect into one of these small groups. We have a couple different Sunday schools that meet on Sunday morning. They function, in essence, as a small group. We have these classes, these groups that meet on Wednesday night. They're small groups. I talked about Jennifer leading, you know, college groups and such. It's a small group where you get to actually know people and talk to people and have relationships with people. That's a good thing. So it's not just about teaching. It's not just about something we go to. The church is something that we partake in. You know, we have, some of us are part of a prayer chain here. Or just to know, isn't it encouraging just to know how to pray for things throughout the week? Which leads to the next item, prayer. If God is not involved in something, is it going to go anywhere? Absolutely not. So just in this first verse, I could preach a whole sermon on this first verse. I got to speed through because I got a number of other points. But it shows the importance of teaching and fellowship and prayer. I'll tell you, number one, nothing's going to happen without the Holy Spirit's involvement. Lives aren't going to change. Our lives are not going to change if the Holy Spirit's not moving. And it's funny, you know, you read, there's one verse in the Old Testament, and it talks about the house of God. It says, the Lord's house is a house of prayer. And it is one of the fundamental, foundational things of our faith. And it's very easy to cast it off to the side. But the great thing about prayer, and the great thing about now that we're here in Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit has been poured out, you know, in the Old Testament days, to have an encounter with God, they had to go to the temple. The best analogy, and this is not a perfect analogy, the best analogy I can give you is kind of like how Muslims have Mecca. You know, you got to go to Mecca like once in your life if you're a good Muslim and this and that. Well, the temple was considered, that was the holy place in Jerusalem, and only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies. Well, now there is no more physical temple. And the Holy Spirit has now been poured out. So whether you are in North America, South America, the Middle East, Israel, Royal Oak, whether you're in chains and captivity, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, we always can have a time where we can meet the Lord in prayer. Doesn't matter where we're at, what our circumstances, in this new covenant age, we have the Holy Spirit, and it's all the more important that we need to be praying as a church. You know, before launching Rock, we had great times of prayer leading up to that. And I'm going to say this. We talked about this in our last leadership team meeting. A launch is not the end. A launch is the beginning of what we want to see happen here at Rock. It's not the be-all and end-all. It's the beginning. So we need to make sure that we continue to pray individually and corporately moving forward. Now, what else is the sign of a joyous church community? Let's move to verse 43. Change lives. Change lives. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe, and it says many wonders were happening and miracles were happening. Let me ask you guys something. Are miracles still possible today in 2017? Is God still working miracles in 2017? You might be sitting here right now and say, I know miracles exist because the Lord did something in my life. The very fact that I'm here right now, it is a miracle. We have miracles among us right now. And God is, in fact, still doing things that are miraculous. Now, and again, I say this as one who has a natural skeptical bent. Because I want to, before I deem something a miracle, I want to rule out every natural possible explanation. And yet, in my years of ministry, and not just what I've seen, what others have seen, you know, there are a certain amount of things that you cannot, it cannot be accounted for anything other than the miraculous hand and moving of God. So God is still doing miracles, and I don't like it when Christians function as functional agnostics, where we say, well, I believe in the risen Lord, and I believe, but you know, all that miracle stuff, all that, well, that was just for the early church. There's a doctrine known as cessationism, which basically means that certain things don't, they stopped happening at the end of the so-called apostolic age. I mean, and I know the verses people use to come up with that, but it's kind of a weak argument. I don't ever want to put a cap on what the Holy Spirit can and will do. And I know that the Holy Spirit is living and active. We serve a living and active God who is still moving in 2017. And what is evidence of a church that is a joyous church community? It's well when we see that lives are being changed. And I can look out here right now and I see lives that have been changed in the past year. And faith that is, spiritual growth that has happened. People, I look out. And that's just what I'm aware of. Who knows what else God is doing? Got to move on. That's verse 43. Next thing that we should be looking for, striving for, verses 44 and 45, selflessness, not selfishness, selflessness. And meeting human needs. Selflessness and meeting human needs. That's what we see in verses 44 and 45. Somebody asked me recently, you gotta preach a little bit more on giving eventually? Yeah, I will. Well, here, we'll give you a little sample right now. Look at this in verse 44 and 45. I mean, we could talk about, you know, what's a good place to start our giving? Is it 10%? Is it the gross of my income? Is the net of my income? We'll get to that whole discussion. But they went above and beyond right here, didn't they? It says, the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Well, forget the discussion about whether we're still bound by 10% or not, or whether it's gross or no. These were people here that were willing to give all for others who were in need. Our possessions are not our own, are they? I didn't come up with this one, and it's really not that funny, but it's true. There's going to be no U-Haul following a hearse to a funeral. You're not taking your possessions with you to heaven. Most of our material things are going to rot, corrode, and decay. There might be certain special little things that get handed out through generations, but even those, you're not taking them with you. And various people here are in various different financial conditions. Some of you are blessed because you know that you're able to keep the lights on at night and you can keep the heat flowing at night. Others, you know, you might be in business and barely making through. Others, God has given you an abundance. All of us are in different spots. But the key is this, is that when one of our own are hurting, or even a stranger, in fact, just this past Wednesday, we had a literal stranger here needed a roof over their head for some time. I figured we probably wouldn't see the individual again, but it was still the right thing to do to help that individual have a roof over their head when I knew that we had the means and ability to do it. And there's a lot of things that happen even in our own church that you never know about because we don't sit and broadcast all of our good deeds. But the point is this, that as part of a church family, we care about one another. If somebody in the body of Christ is hurting, it should affect all of us in a local church setting. We should be there for one another. I know for me what an encouragement it is just when somebody says, Bill, I prayed for you this week. Selflessness, which runs contrary to our depraved nature that we're born into, where we are selfish. We want to hold on to everything. A little bit of extra money came down, hold on to that. And it's not just about money, it's also about time. In fact, I had somebody that was a part of a church, former church of mine, individual had a lot of money. It was very easy for that person to write checks and throw them in a bucket. But when it came to giving time to people, oh, that was a little harder. So you know what? You might not have a lot of money, and we're not trying to get it out of you. But you do have time to give. You do have love to give. You do have prayers to give. When it comes to giving, it's not just about materialism and stuff. But we should be a giving people and a selfless people. And that's what we see in verses 44 and 45. Verse 46, if I were to distill this down, two words, regularity and roots. It says, every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. This is before the temple was raised to the ground in AD 70. And just so you know, kind of a little bit more teaching background, in the very, very early church, the Christians were still kind of welcomed on the temple grounds. They were still welcomed in the synagogues. The synagogues is where, all the early Christians were Jews for the most part. Up until this point, now you have some Gentiles becoming saved. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. But the ethnic Jewish people who knew the Old Testament would still go in the synagogues and were still welcomed there at first. Eventually, they got kicked out. And eventually, some of the religious leaders were conspiring not just to crucify Jesus. This is after the crucifixion. But they, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, there's this conspiracy, if you want to say. There's a conspiracy between the religious establishment and the Roman government, who are not natural allies, to persecute and destroy the church. And they failed. Instead, the church, spread throughout the entire known world. But it said that they were meeting regularly, which is why it's important to have something more than just, say, the Sunday morning service that you're a part of. Now, I don't want to diss Sunday morning service. It's important. And I'll tell you, there's few things more encouraging when the body of Christ just gets together, is singing with one heart, and God is moving. And, that's a great thing. But if you're somebody that's just kind of bouncing around to different churches, and, find a church home. If it's not going to be here, you'll find a church home somewhere. If you're watching this and you live far away, you could be watching this from another state, or even you're local and you're kind of getting your spiritual fill from the internet. The internet's a good supplement, but it cannot take the place of real human interaction. So by all means, watch all the sermons online that you want, but nothing can replace physically worshiping with people in a corporate setting and doing life together in small group settings, and to have regularity and roots where you're planted somewhere. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, we'd love for you to make this your church home. If you're watching this online, we'd love for you to make this your church home. But if you don't have a church home, find one and have some regularity and roots. And then the last point that we're going to point out is from verse 47. It says that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Isn't attitude kind of contagious? Do you ever get around somebody who's just miserable? Their little cloud of misery just follows them everywhere they go. It could be just a beautiful day. You walk up, hey, isn't it nice out there? Oh, we'll just wait. The rain's coming tomorrow. Like, no matter what, they will spin it negative. And then you get around, you know, people who are just positive. That positivity, it's kind of contagious. And when a church is healthy, there's something contagious about that. And other people say, you know what, I don't know what it is, but I want to know what it is that you have that I don't. I want, you know, this Jesus that you're talking about, I just thought they were weirdos. I thought they were Bible thumpers. I want to know a little bit more about this. There's something contagious about a joyous community. And what I find is, even people that will strongly theologically disagree with me or our church, or I even have people, I had somebody reach out recently and say, I don't even believe in God. I'm just going to be honest, that I don't believe in God, but I'm interested in maybe visiting your church. That hasn't happened yet. I would still pray that that's going to happen, but there's something contagious about people see that we're doing some positive things. And I'm hoping this is just the beginning. Like I said, this launch is just the beginning of what God is going to do. So in closing, I'll ask the praise team to come up at this time. I just want to ask you, where are you? Are you a passive Christian? Is Sunday morning, you know, the beginning and end of your faith? Sunday morning is important, but are you really part of a community? Are there people that, even if, you know, you go here and say, you know what, do people know what you're going through? Do they know what your life is? Sometimes people want to remain anonymous. They'll go to big churches where they can slip in and out and nobody's going to know them. I want to welcome you and say, no matter what, where you're at in life, no matter what you're going through in life, that this is a welcoming place. Or you can be you, even if you don't agree with us on everything that we teach. We want this to be a welcoming place, and we want to do life together with you. So if you're alone or you're feeling isolated, my encouragement is get tied in. And if you're not from around here, tie in somewhere. But if you are from around here, we welcome you to tie in to the church, which is not a building, but as part of a community that spans back thousands of years and is founded on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and we'll sing. We'll close in prayer.
Thanks for listening to the Rock Podcast. If you're in the Metro Detroit area, why don't you come by and meet us sometime? We'd love to have you. Even if you're not, we welcome you to our extended Rock family. Feel free to connect with us at rochurch.org, rockchurch.org. There you'll find information, service times, directions, links to our social feeds, information on our programs, and anything else you might need. If you have a comment on this podcast, feel free to drop us a line. And thanks again for listening.